So, is there anybody here who doesn't know the Bhagavad Gita? But some read it and didn't understand. It's fine, probably one of them. But to know the Bhagavad Gita is an art. Thank you, Gunamani. Not just knowing the name, it's an art to know. So, the Bhagavad Gita was it's a conversation between Krishna, or the Supreme Lord, and his devotee Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, so 5,000 years ago. Basically, not for Arjuna's enlightenment, but for all our, like for the enlightenment of all of us. So, and that's Bhagavad Gita, there are many different yogic paths that explain Dhyana Yoga, Karma Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, so many different yogas are explained. But ultimately, the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is Bhakti Yoga, devotional service to the Supreme Lord. So that's what the Bhagavad Gita basically comments. So Krishna gives us all knowledge to understand every path and every spiritual, you know, every spiritual path of the enlightenment. He explains through this world so many different things. And then he gives us a choice and he says, okay, I've explained it all to you. And now it's up to you to decide. So we're going to elaborate on this great book of knowledge. And afterwards we can decide what we're going to do about it. So I'm reading from the second chapter, the 13th verse. The chapter is called Contents of the Gita Summarized. Sorry, not 13, 12 words. Na tvevam jatunasam na tam nimi janavita na chayvana bhavishyama sarve tvayamatakaram. Inflation, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all of these things, nor the future shall any of us cease to be. In the Vedas, in the Katha Upanishad, as well as in the Shetashatara Upanishad, it is said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the maintainer of innumerable living entities in terms of their different situations according to individual work and reaction of work. That Supreme Personality of Godhead is also, by his plenary portions, alive in the heart of every living entity. Only saintly persons we can see within and without the same Supreme Lord can actually attain to perfect and eternal peace. Nityam nityanam chitanas chitananam ekubhavanam yogidatati kamam tamatmasam ye nu pashyanti viras visham shanti shashvati nitharisham. Kata Upanishad 50-30. The same Vedic truth is given to Arjuna. So given to Arjuna is given to all persons in the world who call themselves as very learned, but factually have but a poor fund of knowledge. The Lord says clearly that he himself, Arjuna, and all the kings who are assembled on the battlefield are eternally individual beings, and that the Lord is eternally the maintainer of the individual living entities, both in their condition and in their liberated situation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the Supreme Individual Person, and Arjuna, the Lord's Eternal Associate, is the Supreme Individual Person. Oh, sorry. And all the kings assembled there are individual eternal persons. It is not that they did not exist as individuals in the past, and it is not that they will not remain eternal persons. Their individuality existed in the past, and the individuality will continue in the future without interruption. Therefore, there is no cause for lamentation for anyone. The Mayavadi theory that after liberation, the individual soul separated by the covering of Maya or illusion will merge into the impersonal Brahman and lose its individual existence is not supported here by Lord Krishna, the Supreme Authority. Now, the theory that we only think of individuality in the conditioned state supported here. Krishna clearly says here that in the future also, the individuality of the Lord and others, as is confirmed in the Upanishads, will continue eternally. This statement of Krishna's is authoritative because Krishna cannot be subject to illusion. If individuality were not a fact, then Krishna would not have spread his presence so much, even for the future. The Mayavadi may argue that this individuality spoken of by Krishna is not spiritual but material. Even accepting the argument that the individuality is material, then how can one distinguish Krishna's individuality? Krishna assumes his individuality in the past and confirms his individuality in the future also. He has confirmed his individuality in many ways, and impersonal Brahman has been declared to be subordinate to him. Krishna has maintained spiritual individuality all along. If he is accepted as an ordinary conditioned soul and individual consciousness, then his Bhagavad Gita has no value as authoritative scripture. A common man with all the four defects of human frailty is unable to teach that which is worth hearing. The Gita is above such literature. No mundane book compares with the Bhagavad Gita. When one accepts Krishna as an ordinary man, the Gita loses all importance. The Mayavadi argues that the plurality mentioned in the verse is conventional and that it refers to the body. But previous to this verse, such a bodily conception is already condemned. After condemning the bodily conception of the living entities, how was it possible for Krishna to place a conventional proposition on the body again? Therefore, individuality is maintained on the spiritual ground and is thus confirmed by great acharyas like Sri Ramanuja and others. It is clearly mentioned in many places in the Gita that the spiritual individuality is understood by those who are devotees of the Lord. Those who are envious of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead have no bona fide access to the great literature. The non-devotee's approach to the teachings of the Gita is something like that of a bee licking on a bottle of honey. One cannot have a taste of honey unless one opens the bottle. Similarly, the mysticism of the Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees, and no one else can taste it, as it is stated in the fourth chapter of the book. Nor can the Gita be touched by persons who envy the very existence of the Lord. Therefore, the Mayavadi explanation of the Gita is the most misleading presentation of the whole truth. Lord Chaitanya has forbidden us to read commentations made by the Mayavadis and warns that one who takes to such understanding of the Mayavadi philosophy loses all power to understand the real mystery of the Gita. If individuality refers to the empirical universe, then there is no need of teaching by the Lord. The plurality of the individual soul and the Lord is an eternal fact and is confirmed in the Vedas as above mentioned. So I'm going to repeat the verse. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor the future should any of us cease to be. So, it's a very interesting point that is actually made in this verse. It's something I think that's the greatest, how to say, that there will say two main philosophies or two schools of thought. That is the impersonal approach to the Supreme Truth and the personal. So here then, it is very clearly supported that the ultimate understanding of the Supreme is the personal understanding. So, the topic which is discussed, which is individuality, is very confusing to people. So, individuality should be a very easy thing, isn't it? We're all kind of convinced that, you know, I'm me. When you point to somebody, who are you? I'm me. So we're all kind of very convinced that, you know, this is us. But at the same time, then suddenly everybody says, oh, we're all one. So there's apparently confusion between materially material individuality and spiritual individuality. And some of you hear people talking about this concept that everybody is on the ultimate platform, one big consciousness. It's called, in the Vedic scriptures, it's called Brahman. So that ultimately after death or after liberation, that is to say, everybody just merges into one supreme consciousness and there's no distinction between us anymore. It's a very common thought these days. A lot of people, they don't have a very clear understanding of what it means, but still there's this idea of like an all-pervading awareness and all-pervading spirit. Okay, so from the material platform, of course, we understand that we are actually separate living entities. So it's interesting that when you talk to a person and they say, oh, we're all one, you know, we're all like, and ultimately there's no distinction, but then you say to this person, oh, give me your wallet, or give me your car keys. No, or better, give me your wallet and your PIN numbers. So this person wouldn't do it. You know, because apparently there's a difference between talking about it and actually realizing it. So I don't think, unless maybe Benedict would give me the car because it's a tender car anyway. But nobody else would really do that. I don't even have my license, I have to admit. So, even those who understand, who actually realize that Supreme Spirit of Brahman, who are liberated in Brahman, who kind of lose this conception of their false ego or this is me, I and mine, even those who have lost this concept, how much do they actually understand about the Supreme Truth? So to counteract some misconception we get from listening to others or also some ideas we create in our own mind and not really understand ourselves, it's very good to approach authority. Now, it's a very interesting thought because in our days everybody thinks when it comes to spirituality, you know, I gotta figure it out all myself. You know, like people actually think like spirituality is a private thing. Nobody can tell anybody anything about spirituality because it's my spirit and I'm gonna understand everything myself. But for everything else, we go to university, we go to school, we go to the driving instructor, we go to seminars, we watch TV, we listen to others. You know, in every other field, we base our knowledge on what we've heard. So we learn from others all the time. So when it comes to the most important aspect of our life, the spirituality, then we think we can figure out it all out ourselves. So, but once you start actually learning from those who are realized, who are not just talking and not just cheating people or selling them some expensive mantras, and you know, you're not allowed to tell anybody else because then they won't get money from the next person for it. So, you know, we've been cheated a lot with spirituality, that might be the reason that you're not trusting anymore. But once we come to like all sorts of sources, once we come to the point where we can approach genuine spiritual knowledge, then we can develop that trust again. So the Bhagavad Gita is one of these scriptures which we actually can trust. So in the Bhagavad Gita, our knowledge is so clearly elaborated, and if you apply it in our life, you will have direct realization of it. So we accept the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna as the authority to tell us about spiritual life, and there are many reasons for it. One of a few of these reasons were mentioned in the purport I've just said. For example, it says that Krishna is not subject to illusion. So all of us, if anybody in this room who doesn't get bewildered or illusioned or anything, no? Don't have any?
Oh yeah, the one on the altar. That's why he's on the altar, and not us. So what everybody else of us, you know, they say four defects. That is, we are illusions. You know, for example, you know, we're walking somewhere at night, and we see maybe like a rope line on the street, and we might get afraid, oh, it might be a snake or something like that. So that's the tendency to be illusions. Or we can cheat ourselves in so many different ways, you know. We read something, we're very selective about what we read, or we very openly cheat something else, you know. Oh, me. Or we have imperfect senses. Okay. If somebody switches off the light, can't see anything anymore. And and we commit mistakes. We just do dumb things every once in a while. Everybody just does something dumb. So Krishna doesn't have any of these four imperfections. He's aloof from any mistake. He doesn't make any mistake. He's not illusion. He doesn't cheat. And his senses are totally perfect. Therefore, he's God. So from a person like that, he gets perfect knowledge. Anybody else can't give perfect knowledge because they themselves are committing mistakes. So the person who also can give perfect knowledge is the person who is directly empowered by Krishna, of course. So therefore we approach the spiritual master as a direct representative of the Lord. And he also is aloof from his mistakes. So Krishna is, in many, many Vedic scriptures, he is established as the Supreme Lord. His verses in the Brahma Samhita, in different Upanishads. One, for example, very famous one, Ishvara Paramakrishna Sakshit Ananda Vigraha Anadi Adya Govinda Sarva Karana Kana. Krishna is known as Govinda, the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He's the origin of all. He has no other origin as the prime cause of all causes. So we accept Krishna's authority. If we don't accept Krishna's authority, actually, what's the whole use of reading the Bhagavad Gita? We can just read any mundane book, or we can read the Bhagavad Gita, and we can not read the Bhagavad Gita as it is, but as we like, for example, you know? So we interpret kind some meaning as we kind of like to understand it. But this is not the point. If we do that, we cheat ourselves. So if you read Bhagavad Gita, please take it seriously and, you know, read it what's actually written in the Bhagavad Gita. Take the real meaning of it, and then you will get the whole benefit from it. Then you will get all that which Krishna promises on every page of the Bhagavad Gita. So, and one of the things Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, we should take as he says it, is So there was never a time that we did not exist. Not in the past, not in the future, will there be any time when we stop existing as individuals. So it's a very, very important thing to understand that we as individuals have been always existing as we do now. Because that also establishes the relationship with the Supreme Lord. So, you know, we read about we are individuals, and then we read Krishna is also an individual. So if there is individuality, there can be a relationship. If there's no individuality, if everything is one, then there is no possibility of establishing a relationship, isn't it? Well, you can have a relationship with yourself. But that is not really what it's meant. So the impersonalistic part, basically, is just a way of saying there's no God. Now, if everybody is God, if the car is God, if the dog is God, if you are God, and he is God, and everything is God, then there's no God. Because there's no meaning to the word God. You know, if you say Bernadette is the car and outside on the car park is the car, then what is the Ka? There's no definition of the Ka anymore. So that means there can't be a relationship as well, because relationships are defined by, you know, who am I and who are you? And if you have a relationship with your wife, and you say, oh, everybody is like, what's your wife's name? What is your wife's name?
I'm not married.
Oh, yeah, oh, sorry. Anybody married yet?
Mercedes.
Oh. Yeah. I'm German. You know all about it. Not really. But, okay, so you say, like, I'm Mercedes. And everybody is like Mercedes. Like, you know, she and he and, you know, the bird on the tree. Then how can, where's your relationship? Your relationship is because your wife is in a certain way. She likes certain things. She looks in a certain way. You know, you have certain experiences together. So that is basically your relationship. But there can't be a relationship if there's no individuality. So the most amazing thing basically of God consciousness, Krishna consciousness, or how you want to call it, is basically that there's a relationship between us, the individual spirit soul, and the supreme soul, or God. So that's basically the most amazing aspect of spirituality, to have this relationship, because what would we do without relationship? Can anybody imagine a life that might have everything, that might have the most beautiful, that's it, food or place to live, but if there's no relationship, where's the happiness in your life? You would just be terribly lonely and totally bored. Because, you know, guess what, you can just play so many hours computer games a day, or watch TV, or eat, or anything like that. You're going to get totally bored, and you look for relationships, because the real happiness in life is exchanged in relationships. So the more pure our relationships are, the greater the happiness we experience out of this. Because if, you know, now in our conditioned state, we have so many pollutions, for example, we might have greed, or we are envious, or we have many misgivings in our heart, which actually disturb having a beautiful relationship. If somebody is all the time angry with you, or somebody just keeps nagging you, or like somebody is upset or depressed, then it is very difficult to have a wonderful, fulfilling relationship. But if we come to the platform of, you know, pure consciousness, then our relationships become more and more relishable. So once we come to the platform where we can have a relationship with the Lord, then we can, you know, when we can approach Him in our pure state, and the Lord is the supreme pure, then the happiness we will derive from such a relationship is incomparable to anything. So in our world, you know, even though everybody is hankering after relationships, there are less and less fulfilling relationships in our world. Like, we can see, you know, who can actually, like, we, for example, this on the 10th of, is it a Saturday? Or, like, that we have a 30th anniversary celebration. So Bhakti and Bhakta have been married for 30 years now, and they're very happy living together. It becomes more and more rare. Like, those who come from an Indian background, you're more used to it. But if you look in the Western world, this is something which is dying out. And even those relationships who last, they might not be the most happiest ones. So everybody is longing for relationships, but it looks like it becomes more and more difficult to actually maintain relationships. And people actually get more and more upset with it. Some, they don't want to have anything to do anymore with it. I was talking the other day to a girl, and she was saying, I've been since 7 years single, because I just had it. I've been so exploited and so abused, and I'm just so disillusioned. I don't ever have any partner anymore, you know. Like, I think she was 24 and she just had it, you know. So even though it's the most relishable thing, it can also be the most painful thing if we lose the focus. So the focus is that if we just think of you and me, or maybe we don't even acknowledge each other's individuality anymore, even in a mundane relationship, then it quickly dies down. But the most successful relationships you actually can have in this world is you see each other as a part and parcel of the Supreme. And you see the Supreme in the center of your relationship. Then your relationship will become the most fulfilling you can ever imagine. So if you have that spiritual connection, you don't just see, you know, your partners, you know, somebody to take advantage of, or maybe to, you know, look up some beautiful moment. But you see your being together as a way to support each other, to perfect your life with a spiritual focus. So the Bhagavad Gita gives great inspiration. It teaches you all about individuality, about what's the self for you and who am I. And so I would recommend everybody should have a look at it at least. And outside there's also some stalls if you're interested, you can acquire one. And it's a very powerful book because it lets us directly associate with the pure devotee of the Lord, Shri Prabhupada. That's where we get this purity, its potency and its purity from. So therefore we have the Bhagavad Gita as it is, because Lord Krishna himself wanted the Bhagavad Gita to be understood in that way. Is there any comments or any questions? Don't ask when the food will be served. I think the question will be answered if you look outside.
Yes. By about inside the God is one, that's Brahma, the true life. Could you explain how God is also one but also individual?
Yeah, that's what I was saying. Like, you know, we have when we look at relationships, like we see each other as a spiritual, as a part and parcel of the Lord. So, and Krishna says in the 7th chapter, O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. Atāparātaram manyat kinchit asti dananjaya mayi sarva nidam totam sutre mani gana iva. So it says, everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. So that refers to the Paramatma, or Super Soul. So each of us is the representative of the Lord. So if we greet each other, we say namaste. So we acknowledge each other's body basically as a temple of the Lord, because the Lord resides on the lotus of our heart. So that's a connection which is spoken about, how we are one. Because the Super Soul is one, although it's divided into us, but it's one, it's the all pervading spirit. And you're simultaneously different, because besides the Super Soul is also the Paramatma as the Jivatma, so the individual soul which became conditioned and came to material existence. So it's a simultaneously one and different, Achintya Veda Veda Tattva. So there are different aspects to God realization. We have Brahman, or what impersonal speak about. This is like, actually it's Krishna's effulgence, the spiritual sky, or the Brahma Jyoti. And then we have the Paramatma, or the localized aspect of the Lord, the representative in the heart. And then we have Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord, Krishna. So Bhagavad Gita. Sung by Bhagavan. Oh, Bhagavan, another translation for Bhagavan is the possessor of all opulences. So Krishna has all opulences. He's the supreme beautiful. Krishna is so beautiful, you wouldn't You want to be, first of all, we can't see him with our material eyes. We have to have the spiritual eyes. That's the verse, Premanjana Shrita Bhakti Gula Sanina. Sadhar Sadaiva Radio Rishu Vidakayati Yamsham Sundara Machinja Guna Swarupam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Vajami. From the Brahma Samhita, and it says how the pure devotee can see with eyes which are anointed, what is the pulp of love, the Supreme Lord Shyamasundara, which is seated on the lotus of his heart, and he sees him in the heart, oh, hang on, he sees him in the heart of hearts, this is Lord Shyamasundara. So, this is something beautiful. We have to become qualified to see him. Just now we can't, in our conditioned state, and he is the supreme wealthy. He possesses everything. Even the very clothes I'm wearing, he possesses. Even the very body I have, he's possessing. And he gives it, and he also can take it away. And he is the supreme powerful. He's very strong. Who could let like millions and millions of universes float in the sky in the orbit? Like keep the planets in the orbit? Can anybody do that? And yet, is it called Atlas? Well, it's kind of curious, isn't it? Well, then he's all bent and crooked, but Krishna, just by his supreme will, he does all these things. And he is supreme famous. Some people might not have heard about Michael Jackson, but everybody heard about God. Isn't it? Like, not one person has not heard about God. He's supreme famous. And he's the supreme renown. Once we can see that very easily with ourselves, even though Krishna loves us more than we can even imagine, he still gives us the independence that we can do, that we can come to him or not. And there's many persons where Krishna showed his renunciation, even though he, for example, if he loves a person so much, he always wants to be with that person. But Krishna just looks for everybody's benefit. So even if he loves us all so much, and the most he loves Radharani, his eternal consort, but just to increase Radharani's love for him, he left her. So there's in the scriptures there are many examples of Krishna as the supreme renunciate. And so he has all knowledge. Let me try to find the verse. Does anybody know I'm treating everyone's thought when he comes knowledge, remembers, and forgetfulness from all the Vedas I'm to be known? Indeed, I'm in, you know. And yes, so Krishna explains how, as the teacher of the Paramatma, he knows past, present, and future. There's another verse who says, many, many births you and I have passed. I can remember all of them, but you cannot, or such you are the enemy. So Krishna knows any of our thoughts, he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen in the future, he knows what's happened in the past, he knows what's happening right now. He knows it better than us. But sometimes we're not quite conscious of him of ourselves. So Krishna has all these opulences. And that makes him Bhagavan. That makes him the possessor of all opulences. And therefore he's God. If anybody comes to you, and he says, you know, sometimes you have, especially in India, like, you know, the latest incarnation, latest updated incarnation. But look at him. Does he have all knowledge? Does he have all beauty? Yogis might not always be very beautiful. So he doesn't, like, what's the point? And maybe he doesn't have it at the moment, but he has to at least manifest it. He has to be able to manifest. Another thing is, show me your universal form. Krishna showed his universal form to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. All outer space and inner space is situated in him. And Arjuna could see everything in one spot in the body of the Supreme Lord. then somebody comes to you and you know, says all these things, you say, oh, Bhagavan. So, you know, often people say, oh, you are God and I am God. You know, we are all one and we are all God. But what is godliness, like, you know, what's the godliness in you? Often we can't even control when we have to go to the bathroom, you know? Like, you know, we all get old. Like, God wouldn't get old. Krishna looks always like his fresh youth. You know, we get old. And we can't do anything about it. So, we get diseased. We experience distress, experience pain. So if we are God, isn't it? Some people say that's part of our, that's our lila, that's our pastime. But if I would be God, I wouldn't choose pastimes like that, you know? I would choose pastimes where, like, you know, most beautiful and most, like, you know, like win every day in the lottery and, you know, everybody loves me and wherever I go, everybody's just, you know? Like, you know, that are good lilas, but not lilas that are, you know, kind of like a cold and doing, like, you know, sitting with fever and a hot water bottle in bed and just eat, you know, some dry bread because you can't digest anything else. That's not it. Maybe your message is God, but... So, you know, it takes a bit to be God. And it takes just a little bit to be God. So, unless we find that in ourselves, we just have to humbly admit we are not God and there is God, and we should actually, instead of, you know, envying his position, is actually praising him, because as was said in the beginning of this verse, how he maintains all living entities, you know? He's so merciful, he's giving us so many things. We didn't make them. You know, we actually get everything we have from the Supreme Lord, and he doesn't even charge us. All he wants a little bit of love from us. So why not love him back? So one way to show your love is you come here, you know, you look at the beautiful forms of the Lord, can give a donation of so many gifts, did so nicely tonight, thank you very much. You know, can offer some prayers to the Lord, maybe just to glorify, not to ask for this or the other, just, you know, just say, oh Supreme Lord, you're so wonderful, you're so powerful, you're so beautiful, just appreciate. Then you can take some Krishna prasad, and maybe you can even sing Hare Krishna in the kirtan. Is there anything else anybody wants to say?
I understand Krishna's favorite instrument is the flute.
Yes.
Do we know what key he likes to play?
That's an excellent question. Actually, it's explained. Krishna has I wouldn't be totally sure, but he has five different melodies. And they are all entirely spiritual. And they all have their specific effect. So he plays his flute in an eternal world called the look of Vrindavan. For example, one makes everybody stunned. Nobody can move anymore. Just kind of just listen. The other one makes, for example, the Yamuna River flows the other way. And the other one has a specific effect on all of Krishna's cows. Anybody a flute expert here? I can look it up for you. I know some real scholars about it. But it's actually one of Krishna's supermost opulences. And this is actually, you know, Krishna's, like, it's explained, Krishna has 64 opulences. Well, you know, he has unlimited, but like the main ones. And 50 of them, 50, he shares with, like, many other incarnations. And then, like, you know, Narayan from the Vaikuntha planet, he has them up to 60. He has 10 more. But only Krishna has the form of Krishna, as you see in there, has the four special features which distinct him and make him more opulent than any other incarnation. This is his flute playing, his devotees, the gopis, his cows, and his, yeah, I said that, the gopis, the devotees. And Na, now we're speculating. Don't speculate. Do we have a nectar of devotion here? Yes, beauty and nectar of devotion, that's correct. So nobody else has it as Krishna has it. But when you hear the flute, you have to tell me how it is. That's what we're all waiting for. Then we have no other desires anymore.
I've heard also that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is also the sound of Krishna's flute coming through from the spiritual world.
They say actually it's the Gayatri Mantra. This is what Brahma heard first, and then he was singing the Brahma Sangita. It might be the Hare Krishna Mantra as well, but generally, like there's this picture where Brahma sits on the lotus and Krishna is playing the flute, and you see this lion coming to Brahma, so this is the Gayatri Mantra. But yeah, you can find some evidence, Shastra evidence. Yeah, I think Mercedes, you want to tell us something? He's waiting. Okay. So thank you all very much for coming, being so attentive and soothing. And we have some beautiful dinner upstairs. Hare Krishna.